Beloved, our call to worship this morning comes from Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Continue reading in the Old Testament from Hosea. Chapter 14, Hosea chapter 14. After a picture of horrific judgment in the last verses of chapter 13, the Lord comes to his people, and he reasons with them. The opening words of chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Beloved, our text for this morning is Hosea 14. I'll just read verse 4. We hear these words, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Well, I'm sure you've already gathered from the scripture reading this morning that Hosea 14 is one of the most beautiful statements of the gospel in all of scripture. It's beautiful because it contrasts Israel's unfaithfulness to God and God's faithfulness to Israel. After contrasting those two things, Hosea ends with these final words of a call to return and a promise of restoration. After contrasting Israel's whoredoms and God's love, Hosea 14 presents a way back to God from a life of unfaithfulness a life of sin, a life of willfully destructive behavior. This quote, taken from the study Bible, summarizes Hosea 14 well. For those far from God, there is a way back to Him. For those near to God, there is a way to be nearer still. For those far from God, there is a way back to Him. For those near to God, there is a way to be nearer still. And that's good news, isn't it? Set within the context of the prophecy of Hosea, this chapter is one of the most astounding displays of God's love towards disobedient and rebellious people. You might ask this morning, how does God pursue such people? How does God be patient? How is God patient with such people? We read the answers with His overwhelming faithfulness and love, that He pursues His people, that He breaks down their defenses, that He's constantly warning them and He's constantly wooing them and drawing them back to Himself. That's what we see in this prophecy. God commands the prophet Hosea to marry Gomer, a woman who was going to be unfaithful to him, a prostitute. That marriage relationship with its infidelity, God would use as a picture of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. That's astounding, isn't it? The prophet and his marriage would picture God's relationship with Israel. A relationship of unfaithfulness. But a relationship in which the bridegroom continues to pursue his bride and invite her back and woo her back in spite of her unfaithfulness. God had married Israel in covenant with her, but she was unfaithful to him, and yet he pursues her, he warns her, he woos her through the message that Hosea sent, through the example that Hosea set, reminding us of another marriage. Reminding us of the marriage of Christ and His bride, a parallel picture of what's going on here. Of God in relationship with His people, those who are unfaithful. We read in the book of Hosea that God's mercy, God's love was rejected and spurned again and again. And yet the remarkable thing is that God's love remains constant. It remains faithful. It remains true, unwavering, always pursuing. Always pursuing. Always inviting back. Undergirding this love is His covenant faithfulness, is the Word of God that says, I will be your God and you will be my people. His faithfulness that speaks to both mercy and judgment. Mercy to the returning backslider, judgment on the impenitent who die in their sin. All of these themes come together in what's happening in this chapter. These closing words of the prophecy of Hosea to offer hope for a backsliding nation. For a backsliding church, for a backsliding sinner this morning. Our theme is this, hope for the backslider. Hope for the backslider. Hope in the Lord's call to return, and hope in the Lord's promise of restoration. In the first place, we see this hope in the Lord's call to return. God hadn't rejected Israel. The prophet Hosea was ministering to the 10 tribes of Israel, to the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom was notorious for its unfaithfulness, for setting up the golden calves in Dan and Beersheba, the north and south of the kingdom. The kingdom of Israel was notorious for its pursuing other gods, for making associations with the god of Baal. Ahab married Jezebel. The Baal worship was introduced into the land. The Lord comes to Israel, to a nation that had rejected him, to a nation that had spurned his love, even though they knew who God was. He calls to backsliding Israel, and he says, "Return to me, O Israel." He calls to backsliders this morning, and he says, "Return unto the Lord thy God." But this morning, let's first define what a backslider is. Hosea gives us imagery that helps us understand what a backslider is. In Hosea 10, verse 1, he calls Israel an empty vine. An empty vine. A vine that is devoid of fruit, of spiritual fruit. God came to his vine of Israel, and he began to look for fruit, and there was nothing. And he says, Israel is an empty vine. Fruitless. If you back up a chapter to chapter 9, verse 16, God says it's a vine devoid of spiritual fruit with a root that is dried up, subject to the judgment of God. That's a backslider. One whose root is dried up. One who is no longer remaining in Christ. And the language and the imagery of John 15. One who is no longer bearing fruit. One who's dried up, whose vine is only leaves, or is perhaps turning brown and shriveling. There's no fruit there because of a departure from God. In Hosea 4, Hosea describes Israel as a harlot, as a prostitute that has forsaken her husband. Israel had forsaken the Lord, who had married Israel to himself. He had taken Israel in a relationship, in a covenant relationship. A backslider, then, is someone who has departed from God. Someone who has been unfaithful to God, who has committed spiritual adultery with God. And has said, "I will go my own way." Perhaps the most vivid imagery is found in Hosea 4, 16, where Hosea describes Israel as a backsliding heifer, a young calf that will not move where it is being led, where it is being told to go. You can picture it, can't you? A young calf that has a rope tied around its neck, and someone's trying to pull that calf along, and that calf refuses to go where it's being led. In fact, that calf is digging in its hoofs. He wants to go the opposite direction. Israel is a backsliding heifer, refusing to go in the direction that it's supposed to go. That's a backslider. Someone who digs in their spiritual heels and says, "I'm going my own way." God says, "Go this way," and the backslider says, "No, I'm going my own way." The restraints and influences of God come, and the backslider says, "No, I'm throwing off those restraints." Instead of moving towards the life and the love of God, they move away from it towards sin and death and pain and sorrow. It's a sobering assessment, isn't it? Of a dangerous spiritual condition. Does this describe you this morning? Maybe you're not like the backsliding heifer yet, but there's spiritual dryness in your life. You've slowly moved away from God, imperceptibly, in the way you think. Perhaps your Bible has gather dust. You think you can go your own way and live according to your own thoughts. Perhaps not intentionally doing so, but over the course of life, the busyness of life sets in, and and you begin to drift like a ship without an anchor, ignoring God, sliding away from Him. Or maybe you're like that backsliding heifer that's being told where to go, trying to be led, and you dig in your heels. Maybe that describes you this morning. Whether you're spiritually dry and barren, imperceptibly moving away from God or digging in your heels against God, the word comes to you this morning and says, return. Return. It's to those who are backslidden, to those who have dug in their heels, to those who are sliding away from God into sin, choosing willfully to sin against better judgment. It is to such the Lord comes this morning and says, return to me. The Lord doesn't cast off yet. Today is still the day of grace. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. It's in that call to return that we find abundant hope for sinners this morning. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Did you catch that? Return unto the Lord thy God. What is God saying here as He is saying it to Israel? He's saying, I'm still willing to be your God in spite of your sin, in spite of your disobedience, in spite of your behavior, in spite of your rebellion. I am your God. I am pledged to you in faithfulness. Will you not return unto me? From pursuing sin, will you not pursue me? The Lord is moved with jealousy for His own people. He will not merely surrender His people to sin and to the kingdom of darkness. God will not allow that. He's made an unbreakable bond with sinners from His side. He calls you and me this morning to return to that relationship, to live within the boundaries of His law that He gave when He made that covenant with Israel at Sinai. This is a call for children. It's a call for young people. It's a call for elderly. It's a call for the middle-aged, for the backslider. A call to return to the one who rightfully owns us. Just like Hosea would call Gomer back to the covenant relationship of marriage, jealous of his love for her, so the Lord calls you back to Him this morning, just as He called Israel back to Himself. The question is, what will you do with this call to return? This call to repent. Because that word return indicates repentance. It indicates a complete 180 from going one direction to going the complete opposite direction. Or will you still dig in the heels, thinking that sin is more pleasurable and that you don't need God? That you can break that covenant with impunity, without fear of the judgment of God? God calls you this morning. He says, return to me, unto the Lord thy God. We see here the willingness of God to receive backsliders. And why would God call a backslider to return to Him? Because of our sin. Listen to the second part of verse 1. For thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. The Lord looked on His people Israel and He saw them going away. He saw their faithlessness. He saw their disobedience. He says, your iniquity is your downfall. You think you're riding high on sin, but I see it differently. The Lord correctly diagnoses the problem. Israel thought they were riding high. They had the gods in Dan and Beersheba, the golden calves, and they could worship them. They could see a representation of God, and we'll see here a continuation of that tonight. They attributed the status of deity to these golden calves. They turned away to Baal, to the gods, the foreign gods of the nations. They turned to the foreign nations for help. As we see in later verses, they would renounce that help in favor of returning to the Lord's help. Israel thought their spiritual adultery was okay. But God says your iniquity is your downfall. It's a warning, isn't it? Even as it's a correct diagnosis, if you go to the doctor and the doctor says, my friend, you have cancer. You don't go home and eat all kinds of sugar that feeds the cancer cells. No, you go home and you start treatment right away. You make wise diet choices. You follow the course of treatment prescribed by your doctor. That's what God's doing here this morning. He's saying your iniquity is your downfall. That's the problem. That's the sickness. They had fallen from the relationship with him Israel had. They had departed from him because of their iniquity. The word iniquity appears 11 times in this short book. Iniquity is one way of describing the nature of what sin is. It highlights Israel's problem, but also ours. The word iniquity focuses on sin as twisted, perverted, or deviant behavior. As twisted, perverted, or deviant behavior. God called Israel to behave one way. And Israel said, no, I'm going to behave this way. I'm going to follow what the other nations are doing. Iniquity in the current context would be to say, I'm going to behave the way the world behaves. I'm going to imbibe worldly thinking. I'm going to imbibe worldly behavior. I'm going to throw off all restraints of the law of God. It was the downfall of Israel. It's your and my downfall as well, isn't it? You sense what sin does? It blinds us to the reality, to the fact that we are fallen and unable to get up on our own. Even as it makes us think that we're riding high and on top of the world, it's a cruel taskmaster. It's the bait and switch of sin. It comes, it tempts us, it gives us this fleeting sense of pleasure. But from God's perspective, it's our downfall. Do we realize that? That's what God wants us to understand this morning. That if you are backsliding this morning, it's your downfall. You're heading to utter ruin and destruction. It's a warning from God, a loving warning for you to return from that destructive behavior, from perversion, from sin. Because that sin indicates a heart that has departed from God. God's not just after a change of behavior, you see. God's after a change of heart. That's why he says, return to me. And the glorious and beautiful reality this morning is that there's a way back from iniquity. There's hope in this call to return from iniquity. And so if you're caught in the web of iniquity this morning, there is a way back. That's what the gospel proclaims to you and to me this morning. There's a way back from departure, a way back from deviant and twisted and perverted behavior. That which causes our downfall is that which God calls us to return from. It gives us hope. It gives us the sense that with God it's possible to break from sin. That the situation is not hopeless. That we don't have to continue this way. That we don't have to dig in our heels anymore. But God says, give it up. God says, return to me. Maybe you're saying, well, how do I return? How do I repent? Well, God prescribes that too. God doesn't just diagnose the problem. He gives the correction. He gives the medicine. He gives a solution in verses 2 and 3. He says, take with you words and say to and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods. The return to God begins with words. That might seem counterintuitive. Maybe we say the return to God begins with tears, doesn't it? The way to God begins with some emotion. The way back to God and returning to God and repentance before God begins with some experience that we've had. No. God says, take with you words. When you come to me, speak to me. Confess your iniquity to me. God gives Israel the exact words even to say to him, take away all our iniquity. Acknowledge the problem and tell the Lord that he needs to take it away, that this is what stands between you and him. Receive us graciously. Receive us because of the good. Not the good that is in us, but the good that is in God. Receive us on the basis of the sacrifice that has been made on our behalf. God tells us the exact words that he's looking for. Take away the barrier. Take away the barrier. Receive us graciously. We will render to you the calves of our lips. As we confess sin before God and as we plead for forgiveness, as we plead for acceptance with God, we also are willing then, aren't we, to render to God the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. To offer God not just our lips to speak of his salvation, but to offer unto God our bodies, which are a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. There's a recognition, a putting away of the things that we leaned on before. A recognition that nothing else can be our Savior apart from God. Asher or Assyria cannot save us. An unholy alliance cannot save us. The power of people around us or the nations around us cannot save us. The allure of worldly means of bringing people into the gospel net cannot save us or others. The work of man's imaginations are destroyed. Israel relied on horses. The symbol of strength and power. That cannot save us. So this is what repentance looks like. Take with you words. The Apostle John says it this way, if you confess your sins, if you say the same thing as God says, if you view sin from God's perspective, see, repentance begins with words. Continues with a plea for acceptance in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It includes a commitment to God, rendering him the calves of our lips, rendering him whole soul and bodied service, and a resignation of help from any other source but God himself. Here's hope for the backslider. Not just the fact that God calls us to return. Not just in the fact that God diagnoses the problem, but God gives us the exact words to speak back to him. But then too, there's a catalyst for returning. When a sinner returns to the Lord from sin and iniquity, it can seem too good to be true. Or it may seem clinical to take these words and to bring them to God and say, Lord, this is who I am. It may seem difficult to come out of sin and to confess it to God and to give words to what you've done. To name the problem, to name the sin before God. It can be hard, it can be difficult, it can seem clinical, it can seem counterintuitive because it's not accompanied with tears or some special experience. But it's words, it's confession followed up with commitment. That's the key. But what brings you there in the first place? What brings you there in the first place? Listen to the last words of verse 3. For in thee the fatherless find mercy. The prophet grounds the Lord's call to return in the Lord's pity and compassion. You do this, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. If iniquity is your downfall, you are impotent, you are unable to move, you are powerless. You are orphaned, as it were, from God because of sin. But what does God say here? He says, in thee the fatherless find mercy. This is what draws a backslider back to God. Not the hammer of God's judgment. That will fall on the impenitent. But it's the mercy. It's the pity. It's the compassion. It's the love of God the Father that says, come back to me. What is it that woos a spouse back to their spouse after infidelity? The promise of forgiveness, the promise of love, the promise of compassion, isn't it? And then the words of confession flow. The commitment to renewed faithfulness flows. The acceptance with God comes based on the sacrifice. My friend, what will draw you to the Lord this morning? What will draw you to the Lord this morning? Maybe you've sinned this past week and you feared the consequences. And that can be a good thing. But this morning, isn't it the pity and the compassion of God that is pledged here, that draws you back to himself, that awakens you from your downfall, that brings you back to your senses like the prodigal son? God takes those who are orphaned by sin from him. He has pity and compassion on them. He did it for Israel. And if he did it for Israel, he can do it for you. Will cause you to stop digging in your heels this morning and turn to the Lord. Listen to the word of the Lord this morning. For in thee the fatherless finds mercy. That's what you need this morning. That's what God freely gives this morning. But he doesn't stop there. He gives hope in the call to return, but he gives hope in the promise of restoration as well. We see that immediately follows in verse 4. Perhaps there's a backslider here this morning that is still not convinced that they should come or that they should that they could even come to the Lord. Maybe you say, I'm backslidden from God. I know that. I feel so distant from God. Can it really be true that God would show pity and compassion on me? It feels so fake to come and to return from my backsliding and just come with words and ask God to accept me on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Can it really be true? The response of the skeptic. Maybe you look at your sin this morning, you say, and you hear the love of God, you respond to the love of God, but you say, how can it be that I could return after doing this against God, after he's come to me again and again? Respond with unbelief almost, incredulity. But the reality is that God knows that. He knows everything about you. He said that your iniquity is your downfall. Sin is bad, but God knows that already. He knows how bad you've been. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. The word comes to you, return unto the Lord thy God, O Israel. God knows it all. In fact, and he knows it better than you know. Sin is so heinous that it required the death of Christ. That's how bad your sin is. It's there that the awful reality of sin is placarded for you this morning in the cross. It's worse than you actually know. But what does God say? What does God say in response to the words that you bring to him? He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. If we follow the prescription of God, God gives this promise. Words of life and hope and healing for sinners who have stubbornly resisted God and gone their own way. God's call to repentance is backed with this divine I will. The backslider has said, I wanted this. And God says, I will heal. I will love. The backslider says, I want. God says, return. And I will. Let's look at these I wills of the Lord to backsliders. He says, I will heal their backsliding. If backsliding is pictured as an empty vine, if it indicates that God will then make a fruitful vine, God will heal, God will restore, God will replenish. That's what healing indicates, doesn't it? If backsliding is pictured as a heifer that digs in its hooves and wants to go its own way, then this divine I will heal says that God will heal a backslider so they will be led by God. They will be willing to go where he leads, ready to do his will and his only. When God heals a backslider, sin loses its attraction. Sin becomes heinous once more. Sin that has led the backslider away from God now is viewed with fear and trepidation because it's that iniquity that has been our downfall. It's that iniquity that has put a wall between us and God. The Lord heals our view of sin. The Lord heals our view of who he is. He's gracious and willing to forgive. Backsliding leaves deep spiritual scars, but God says that he can heal those scars. He can restore the years that the locusts have eaten in the language of the prophet Joel. When a sinner returns, this is the promise. The Lord gives the assurance that those who return, he will heal. It's an absolute divine imperative. I will heal their backsliding. He will take that which is broken and restore. That which is dry, he will replenish and he will water. The breach that has been caused in the relationship between God and you when you return is restored. It's strengthened. It's secured. I will heal their backsliding. Here's hope for the backsliding. God also says, I will love them freely. What a statement that is. I will love them freely. It really needs no explanation. All it needs is repetition. I will love them freely. All it needs is emphasis. I, God, will love them freely. I 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 will love them freely. Because that's who I am. I love because I love. I love because I am love. He's not moved with love when his people change. You know, so often we love based on how we are loved. It's conditional. We love based on how our spouse treats us, how our children act towards us, but not God. He's the definition of love. And so he can declare such love to backsliders. John says in 1 John 4, verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God can love backsliders because this is who he is, and God can love backsliders based on the propitiation that Christ has made, so his anger is turned away. That answers the question, doesn't it? How can God love me when I'm a sinner? It lies in what God says after these I wills, for mine anger is turned away from him. God can love a sinner when his anger is turned away through the sacrifice that is acceptable to him, a sacrifice that you and I can never offer to God, but a sacrifice that has already been offered. Has already been made when Christ called out, it is finished. It's on the basis of sacrifice, of propitiation, of God's anger being turned away that he can love as he loves. This brings us into the very heart of God, into the very heart of the gospel this morning. Points us to the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ. The person of Christ as the basis upon which God loves the returning sinner. Because it's in that sacrifice that God deals with our iniquity, that he terminates his wrath upon our iniquity in the sacrifice in the cross of Jesus Christ. Think about that. That costly price of the blood of Christ, which he bore the full wrath of God against your sin, against my sin. The wrath that you and I deserve has been laid on Christ, and instead we receive the love of God. If that's not enough to turn you back to God this morning, then I don't know what will. But here is hope for the backslider. In the I wills of God, in the anger of God being turned away. But God doesn't leave us neutral, you see, when we return to him. He causes us to flourish, and we'll see that after we sing. You see, God is faithful. God continues to pursue, and God continues to purify and to strengthen and to bless the returning backslider. Whereas before, the backslider embraced the emptiness of sin, when they return, they experience the fullness of the blessing of God. That they begin to flourish. That's the picture that Hosea paints for us. We look at Israel's history. We say, how could God ever cause a nation like that to flourish again? Look at our own hearts and we say, how can God ever cause such a barren, broken, iniquitous, sinful heart to flourish again? How can God cause a church like ours to flourish again? How can God cause a nation like ours to flourish again? My friend, it's in the divine I will. That's where we need to be. Listen to what God says. I will be as the dew unto Israel. I will be as the dew. The dew was life. The dew reminds us of paradise, in which God watered the garden, where all was at peace, where all was tranquil, where all was flourishing. It was the dew of the Lord that came down on the garden and caused it to flourish and to grow and to be beautiful and to be green and to be lush and to be vibrant. And God comes to Israel and he says, they, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. But I will come again. Adam was expelled from the garden, exposed to the hardship of life in a fallen world. But I will come again and I will be as the dew unto Israel. I will cause them to flourish. He shall grow up as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Speaks of growth, spiritual growth. Nourished through the dew of the Lord, nourished through abiding in Christ who is the vine, who is the trunk, who is the root. The dew of the Lord speaks of beauty, the aesthetics of grace. His branches shall spread, the picture of a beautiful tree, a stately tree. His beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. Lebanon was known for its cedars, the smell of cedar is something beautiful. Walking through the woods, the smell, rubbing that cedar wood gives off a smell like nothing else. It speaks of beauty, of restoration. That which was ugly is now made beautiful and stately and smells beautiful. That which is rotten is transformed into something that is durable, that gives off a fragrance of grace. That's the picture here. The dew of the Lord speaks of fruitfulness spilling over to others. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Again, that fragrance draws others in. The shade draws in others into its safety from the scorching sun, from the scorch and the scourge of sin. That's what God will do. There will be a realization that the idols that they worshiped before are nothing. Nothing before such love and healing grace. Ephraim shall say in verse 8, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. Ephraim will be spoiled for the world. The returning backslider will be spoiled for the world. They will look at that which they pursued before and they will say, no more. Because God now fills their mind and their heart and they have returned to their first love. What have I to do anymore with idols? I'm like a green fir tree, one that's always green, one that never loses its leaves. Some think that Ephraim is speaking here. Others think that the Lord is speaking here. One thing is true, that we are a green fir tree only because Christ is that tree, isn't it? So whether it's God speaking here or whether it's returning backsliders speaking here, it brings us back to God as the source of all life, the one who is the tree that has been planted for the healing of all nations. From me is thy fruit found, words that are more properly attributed to Christ than to the healed backslider. But that's the confession of one who returns to the Lord. Fruit is not found in ourselves. It's found in God, isn't it? It anticipates Jesus' own words in John 15:4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Here's a reminder to return. But not only to return, but to remain. To remain close to the Lord and not return to backsliding ways. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I will be as the dew upon Israel. Hope for the backslider. Hope for the backslider. But hearing these words is a matter of wisdom. The prophet closes with this statement in verse 9, "Who is wise and he shall understand these things, prudent and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein." Why does the prophet end this way? As he speaks to Israel, to Ephraim, he's setting before them two ways. There's only two ways to serve God. Or there's only two ways, one way to serve God and one way to serve yourself. The way of wisdom calls for you to return to the Lord who calls you and woos you back to himself. If you're backslidden, the Lord calls you this morning to return to your first love. To say to the Lord, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Bind my wandering heart to thee. For those who are close to the Lord, this passage reminds you of who he is for you. It calls you to remain close and to be closer still. This is the way of the just man, the way of the righteous man, the way of the blessed man as it's pictured in Psalm 1, as we'll sing shortly. It's the way of wisdom. But then there's the way of folly, isn't there? Those who have departed from the Lord and have no intention of returning, you bear a weighty responsibility for your own soul this morning. Heed these words. Heed these words. Lest you fall in your own ways, in your destruction. And you face the withering judgment of God. Heed these words. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. It's in returning and rest that you will be saved and nothing else. Here is hope for backsliders. Don't walk away from it, but run towards it. Run towards God, knowing that God has made the first move. God has made the first move. You moved away from him. And how do you return? By heeding the call to return. By confessing your sin. By leaning on the Lord's mercy, by finding hope, eternal hope and life in the divine I wills, I will love, I will heal, and I will be as the dew. May God restore backsliders this morning. to draw those who are far away from him, to draw those near, nearer, who are near to him. Amen. Lord, we pray for a blessing on thy word. Thou wilt take this word and bring it home. Lord, I can only bring it to a certain point. But Lord, thou art able to bring it further, to bring forth fruit, to cause sinners to turn around and to glorify you. Lord, we pray that thou wilt hear us as we return to thee, that we would confess, that we would take with us words, render to thee the calves of our lips, that thou wilt receive us because of the good. Not the good in us, but the good in Christ. And that we would be accepted in the Beloved. That we would be loved not on the basis of who we are, because then there would be no love at all, but love because of who thou art. Because what thou hast done in Christ, O God, we need thee this morning. Bless us now as we turn to family living class, catechism class, confession of faith class, to fellowship, that our conversations and our teaching would be framed by this everlasting love of God. Hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.